as it was in the prayer and praise time and in communion and the Lord's Supper, that, you know, it is such a blessing to come together as church. This building is where we assemble, but you and I, collectively, we are the church. And isn't it wonderful to come together with people who love Christ? Well, in Peter's passage this morning that we're going to look at, he explains what the healing of this lame man meant. Remember from last week, the man that was lame from birth was healed, and he exercised his God-given faith in Jesus Christ, and then he leaps up in fulfillment of Isaiah 35, which speaks about the last days, or as we sometimes refer to it, the church age. And when it says in Isaiah 35, the lame will leap like a deer. So now we pick up the story with Peter and John and this healed lame man in the temple, standing in the area known as Solomon's portico. And so you have to remember that the temple grounds, there was the outer courts and the inner courts, and in places where Gentiles can go and Gentiles couldn't go. And so he's meeting the people in what's called Solomon's portico or court. As we work our way through this morning's message, I hope that you'll take note three important observations with me as we work through. First, notice the similarities between this explanation of the lame man and sermon that Peter gives, and how it compares to Acts chapter 2, where Peter also gives a sermon at Pentecost. We will also observe God's greatness and his grace in offering forgiveness to those who murdered his son. And then finally, Peter explains that all the Old Testament, all the prophets were speaking about Jesus and the coming of Jesus. And so the key thing I'd like you to focus on today is in Jesus Christ, who gives people the faith required to believe in him as the Messiah or the Christ. And by their belief in him, they receive God's grace and gift of salvation. A basic truth that many just don't seem to understand in our modern society is God is not like man. He is entirely different. If God were like people, there is absolutely no way that he would have forgiven those who murdered his son. At least as a man, I probably wouldn't have done it, right? And we must remember that God is not like us. He is the God that is so great. He is infinite. He has grace beyond grace beyond grace. And it's man's nature to want to make God like us. We do that because we think we can better define him. We do that because we think we can control him. We do that because we want to be in control. But that's something we should never do. See, let me give you an example from Hosea, how God acts so differently than men. And God asks, he says in Isaiah, he goes, excuse me, in Hosea, he says, "How can I give you up, O Ephraim?" Now, Ephraim was the son of Joseph, the tribe of Ephraim, and it was also, they occupied the territory north of the Dead Sea, and that area of Israel was sometime known as Ephraim. And then he says, "How can I hand you over, O Israel?" Well, Israel's the name that God gave Jacob, right? And it became the name of the nation called by God. And it says, "How can I make you like Adam? The city is neighboring to Sodom and Gomorrah and is believed to have been destroyed with them." And God is saying here, he says, "Ephraim, you deserve to be destroyed, but I will not." And then he says, "How can I treat you like Zeboim?" And that's also in a city adjacent to Sodom and Gomorrah, and is believed to have been destroyed with the other three. And so it says then, continuing, it says, my heart recoils within me because these people had turned their back on God. And God could destroy them just as he did Sodom and Gomorrah. But then he continues and he says, and my compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not destroy you, Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. See, God's personality, God's anger, God's grace, he is in perfect control at all times. God will come in wrath at the judgment. But he's sparing these people, even though they're disobedient. And so he's in control, and his plan, God's plan, will be fulfilled exactly as he has ordained. So we need to understand that all mankind, from the vilest sinner, the vilest person, to the nicest sinner. Some of us in here are nice sinners, aren't we? To the nicest sinner, we can all be saved, but it will be on God's terms. And so every human must recognize a critical truth, and that truth is we each, you and I, have each had part in the murder of Jesus. Jesus went to the cross because of each person's sin. He went to the cross for the sins of the people 2,000 years ago, and he went to the cross because of your sins. So, God tells us through his grace, if you will accept and you will love and you will trust God's Son, and then he will make you his child. On the other hand, many people are like those at the time of Christ. They reject Christ and they cry out for Barabbas. And we need to understand those who surrender to Christ are saved by God's mercy and his grace. But both man's sin and God's grace are now going to be laid out for us by Peter. And the people respond as he talks to them, and they are amazed, it says in this passage, because of the lame man's healing. Well, let me pray as we begin to look at God's word. When Joyce and I were in Pakistan, when people prayed, they would pray with their hands like this, because they wanted to show God they were hiding nothing. They came to him with nothing, and they were open before him. So, Father, we lift you up. We praise you for your grace and your mercy, and that you saved us, a bunch of sinners. Father, deepen our faith. Strengthen our faith that we might please you, we might honor you, and we might bring you glory. Give us the strength to live all the days of our lives, blessing you, glorifying you, and telling the loss of the great wonders of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the first thing that happens in this passage, and we are having problems with the... There we go. We are having problems with the system. It seems to be lagging today. But the first thing that comes up is, who healed this man? You know, Peter begins with explaining who healed. Reading in at verse 11, it says, while this lame man who was now healed clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the men, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though it was by our power or our piety we have made him walk? See, it's important that we note how quickly Peter refutes the idea that it was somehow by his power, somehow by his piety, that this man was healed. Peter wants there to be no mistake. He says Jesus healed this man just as if he was standing right here. I am only a tool of my Lord Jesus Christ, and I am working through his power, his name. It's not my own. Verse 11 tells us that the people made this mad dash for Peter and John to honor them or to even maybe worship them. Or maybe they're hoping if they touch him, they'll get their own miracle. The people were very quick to look for a reason other than God that this lame man could walk. It's the same today. Unsaved people are always searching for reasons other than God that things happen in order that they will not be held accountable for their own sins. We live in a society today where everybody is a victim. If they do something wrong, it's the society's fault. It's their parents' fault. It's somebody else's fault. They don't take responsibility. This should remind us of the verses that declare God is very serious about his glory. Let me read to you from Isaiah chapter 42, where God the Father begins by foretelling of his Son, Jesus Christ, and finishes then by declaring his own holiness. It says, "Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and the spirit to those who walk in it." And he says, "I am the Lord. I have called you, Jesus, in righteousness. I will make you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people and the light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring the prisoners out from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness." He says, "I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have now come to pass. New things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." See, God is telling Hosea, he's saying, "I'm not going to give my glory to anyone." Now, Jesus possesses the glory of God because he is God, but no other. And why did God tell the prophet Hosea these things? So that before they happened, he tells us, so when they happen, we will know it's not just something of man, but it is of God. You know, a few chapters later, the prophet again gives us the words of God. God is saying he's going to refine Israel before he saves them from Babylon. He says, "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I give to no other." God's glory belongs to God alone, and those who believe in God and give him glory, he refines and make him his children. In the Christian world, we call this the process of sanctification. As we grow and we mature and we understand God's word, we become more holy and we give God more glory. You know, I was recently reading about Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, and he too thought he should be worshipped. He too thought he was responsible for some great things. And Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream and tells him, "You better repent." But because he was unrepentant, what did God do? Made him wander like a beast in the field for 7 years. You know, because, see, he saw that he was some kind of God. And isn't that the problem with our society today? We want to elevate ourselves as gods. We want to be in control of everything. And because that's what Nebuchadnezzar did, God refined him. God corrected him. And it's similar on the same thing. You remember how God dealt with Herod? We're going to read about it later in Acts in chapter 12. It says, "On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat on the throne, delivered an oration to them, And the people were shouting, "The voice of God, not of man." That's scary. And so what happens? Immediately the angel of God struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Wow. Sometimes I really hope for Old Testament prophecy to be filled today. That God would just come back and say, I've had enough of this. You're going to die and be eaten by worms, because that's going to show people who I really am. See, Peter and John were so quick because they knew God, glory belonged to God alone. And so unlike Nebuchadnezzar and Herod, they want to set the record straight, and they want to set the record straight quick. Man must never, never take credit for what belongs to God. I found it interesting, I hope you do as well, is when we get to chapter 14 of Acts in a few months from now, the Apostle Paul experienced something very similar. It says, "Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him, and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, 'Stand up on your feet.' And he sprang up and he began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted their voices, saying in Laodicean, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.' Barnabas they called Zeus, Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer them as a sacrifice with the crowds to Barnabas and Paul. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments, rushed into the crowd, crying out, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you. We bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things and come to the living God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them.'" See, we have to be careful. We should never take credit for what is of God. So if you have a talent, if you're gifted, if you have skills, don't ever act like it's all because of you. God gave these gifts to you and these talents to you. Why? So they could be used for His glory. Your gifts, your talents, and your abilities are meant so that people will not applaud you, but they can be used so they will praise God. The lame man is healed, and Peter is preaching, and the scene is one of people who are in total amazement. Everyone knew this man sat at the gate for decades, and it was clear that this was an absolute miracle that he now walked. Unlike at Pentecost, where Peter gave his sermon, there were many skeptics at Pentecost. But the indication here at the temple gate is they all witnessed. They all saw this man walk. There's no skeptics. They knew it was a miracle of God. Luke tells us that they were utterly astounded. It is at that moment in time that people are gathering around Peter and John, and Peter begins to preach the gospel to them. They had entered the temple, and the man that was healed followed them. And if you, I don't know if you know Jewish law, but most likely this man had never been in the temple before. See, Jewish law forbid anybody who was maimed or sick or crippled or deformed from entering the temple grounds. So this man, in his excitement, he's following close behind Peter and John, and he's now with them in Solomon's portico. And Peter continues and he talks to them. He says, "Listen." and he's telling them about God, and he's referring to God, and he says, God has told you all this would happen through the prophets. He is the God of your ancestors. And again, the first thing Peter stresses, like in chapter 2, is that God sent Jesus, his son. And God exalted Jesus, and therefore we should exalt Jesus. And when we exalt Jesus, we are exalting God the Father as well. So while God is glorifying Jesus, these people are called, they took Jesus and they called for him to be murdered. Reading at verse 13, it says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you declared over and delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. See, Peter made clear that even though the pagan governor Pilate, who didn't even know the God of Abraham, didn't care about the God of Abraham, who worshiped the emperor of Rome, he wanted Jesus released because he could find no fault in him. He knew he was an innocent man. And yet here are the Jews who had been foretold of the coming of the Messiah, who had done, Jesus had done everything that the Messiah was supposed to do. They had been waiting for hundreds of years for the Messiah to come. And what did they do? They yelled out, crucify him. His blood be on us and our children. What a horrific declaration. How would you want to curse your children in that way? Whoa. And so Peter is also very precise when he uses this title, author of life, the Greek word archaeos. It in context means God, the creator of all life, sent Jesus to the nation of Israel and then to the world specifically to pay for their sins once and for all so those who believe could have eternal life. Jesus came to seek out and rescue those who were perishing, those even who murdered him. So can you see the seriousness of the crime? The very one sent by God to save the people, they called for his death and they murdered him. To further solidify their guilt, Peter adds this, and we might miss it sometimes. It says at the end there, God raised from the dead, to this we are witnesses. Peter is saying, look, as disciples of Christ and as many other people can, we can testify you murdered Jesus, but because he was God, he was raised from the dead. He is the Messiah, and he is alive and living. Again, we see how mankind shows themselves first to be enemies of God. They want the Christ killed, and yet God loves them so much, he's willing to offer them salvation. And it comes, as Peter says in 16, in the whole point of his sermon, if you look there, it says, and his name, he's speaking of Jesus Christ, and in his name, by faith in his name, he has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Christ has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. They were all witnesses to this healing power of Jesus' name. And because they all saw and they recognized this man standing before them as the one who had laid at the entrance on a mat of the temple, and now he's welcomed into the temple that he had never been allowed in. I don't think there's many skeptics left, and I think many there, as Peter said this, we're probably wondering, what are we going to do? We are responsible for the murder of the Holy One. How is God going to punish us for this crime? What is God going to do to us? And I can just imagine as Peter's speaking, their guilt is just, they're crushed by their guilt and their hope is beginning to fade. But what's incredible, just as their hope is beginning to fade, Peter continues in verse 17. He says, "And now, brothers, I know you acted out in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that this Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." So Peter's saying, look, even though you murdered God's son, even though you're 100% guilty, even though you're awaiting persecution or prosecution, even though the pagan Romans saw the innocence of God's son and you denied it, even though they went out of their way to lay hold of Jesus and have him falsely persecuted, even though they desired to see Jesus beat and crucified, Peter is making clear that this Jesus, this Christ of God, is offering them salvation through turning from their sin in repentance, asking for forgiveness, and believing as Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah. I mean, it's true, Peter says they're acting in ignorance in the sense that God was orchestrating it all. But let's be clear, they were not ignorant of their behavior and actions. Their hands are dripping with divine blood. Up against this backdrop of blood-stained wickedness, we see God's pure white holiness. Even though they chose deceit and murder, God still holds out an offer for eternal life, an offer through his son. We must understand that with great acts of grace that God gives, also comes great judgment for those who reject Jesus Christ. To refuse the Son of God is to seal one's fate forever as the enemy of God. I hope you have observed with me that Peter does not point these people to the sacrificial system of temple sacrifices for blotting out their sin. See, temple sacrifices never blotted out sin. Temple sacrifices only temporarily covered sin. Now repentance and forgiveness comes through Jesus Christ because he is God's eternal sacrificial lamb. The sacrificial system of the temple is now obsolete. It's null. It's void because it was temporary. It was to prepare people for the one true sacrifice, the Lamb of God, whose name was Jesus Christ. We see a lot of movement in our world today about implementing sacrifices again through temple worship and things. That's idol worship. That's heretical. Jesus is the only perfect sacrifice. And one should note earlier that, you know, as I said in chapter 2, Peter says, repent and be baptized. But here, he's just saying, repent for the remission of your sins. He says, repent, because he wants to understand if they do not repent, then they will not be saved. The only way they can come into the presence of a holy God is to believe in his son. And the only way to receive God's mercy and grace is through Jesus Christ. Peter's point is that they had foolishly rejected the Messiah and killed him. But now, even though all of that, God offers them an opportunity to return to him through his son, the Messiah. See, God goes the extra mile. I mean, as humans, I don't think we'd do that. We would say, look, you called the Son of God to be murdered. You're going to fry. right? And but God says, I will give you another opportunity. You don't deserve it. You can't do it on your own. But through my grace and love for you, I will offer you salvation through Jesus Christ. And the other thing that this whole passage points out is Peter said, now we are entering the last days. We are entering what we often call the church age. It's begun. The Old Testament sacrifices, the old covenant is passing away, and the new covenant is going to live. And we are living in the new covenant age, the last days. We are the church age, and we need to understand that if we do not address this, if we do not accept Christ, we're in trouble. Because everything is different now. We're waiting for Christ to return. When will he return? I don't know. But he tells us to be ready. And he tells us we should be living lives of glory for God's. See, it's God's goodness that heals the lame beggar. But it was the people who crucified Jesus Christ. You know, verses 21 and 22 speak about the second coming of Christ. If you look there, it says that God the Father may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers, and you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. See, when Jesus returns, it's going to be a great time for those who believe. And it's also going to be a time of horrible wrath for those who do not believe. Jesus is going to make the world, he's going to make it like it was before sin entered. See, but in order to see that, we must repent. And we must believe in Jesus as a Messiah. Jesus as our King. Jesus as our Savior and Lord. I've told you that I love the New King James and the Old King James Testament. But one of the problems when in 1611, when the King James version of the Bible was done, they invented a new word. Bondservant. Anywhere in your Bible it says bondservant, just cross it out and write slave. You need to understand, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you are his slave and he is your master, and you are tickled to death to be his slave because he is such a wonderful and good master. And then Peter finishes by saying, you need to listen to the prophets. He's saying, you've seen the miracles of Jesus Christ. You've seen the healing of this lame man. You've heard all about it. You need to repent and come before a holy God. And you need to take heed of what all the prophets have said. Reading at verse 22, it says, Moses said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. Wow. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel to those who came after him, all proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets, and the covenant of God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So here, like in chapter 2, Peter goes back to the Old Testament to add further proof that Jesus is who he says he is. If it were not enough that the man that they knew was lame and had been begging for decades is now healed and standing before him, they need to realize that God sent Jesus to heal them, even though they killed him. You know, if Jesus hadn't raised from the grave, we'd have no faith. We wouldn't believe. But he did. And so he works from heaven. He works through his Spirit. And everything that is done in his name. Peter healed the man in the name and power of Jesus Christ, not his own. And Jesus and Peter stand focused on the scriptures. What were the scriptures at the time? What we call the Old Testament. And he's saying all the prophets foretold of Christ. Peter says Moses knew that there was the coming of the Messiah. Listen in verse 18, the words of God. It says, I will raise up for you, for them a prophet like you among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I have commanded him. That comes out of Deuteronomy. Peter confirms what Moses said centuries before. Like Moses was to Israel during Exodus, Jesus is to this generation and every generation to follow a prophet of God like Moses. And yet, Jesus is far more than Moses because he is the Messiah. Now there comes a moment of truth to all those who are listening. Moses prophesied that God would raise up a prophet. Peter tells us that the prophet Moses foretold them of is Jesus. He is both prophet and son of God. For Moses and all the prophets, Jesus would be the fulfillment in the future. The time period for Moses' prophecy spanned from thousands of years before to the day of Christ, and they have all been fulfilled with the coming of Christ. Once these prophecies were fulfilled by the coming of Christ, Moses' prophecies then were complete. Human history enters the next phase of God's redemptive history, the last days, the church age, as we wait for the return of our King. Peter continues saying that all the prophets prophesies concerning Jesus. Reading verse 24, he says, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these things. Who was the last prophet of the Old Testament? John? John the Baptist? And what did John declare? Jesus was the Christ. He was the coming one. And John the Baptist, as the last prophet of the Old Testament, is saying we are entering the new age. Peter explains to his hearers who are Jewish that as the chosen people of God, God was sending his blessings to them first, and then it would go out to the world, because it says, and in your offspring, Moses, shall all the families in the earth be blessed. God never intended all his blessings to stay with just Israel. From the very beginning, he wanted the whole world to hear of Jesus Christ. And so now we're seeing through Pentecost and through the preaching of the apostles and through the preaching of new preachers and through the preaching of those who are being saved generation after generation, we're seeing the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ going out to the world. That is how we receive the Abrahamic covenant, through declaring Jesus to the nations. See, even though they were directly responsible for the death of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the new covenant has begun. God sent his Son. And now we continue that. Do we know when Jesus will come back? No. So what are we supposed to do until he does? We are supposed to preach the gospel. Share the grace and mercy and love of God with everybody. Even the most disgusting people, God calls us to love and share the gospel with. And that's what Peter is trying to get them to understand. Understand that this God is a God of second chances. This is a God who will allow people to repent no matter how evil things they have done. And he will change them from the inside out. And we call this the process of sanctification. God rebuilding you from the inside out into something you were never before. One big mistake some Christians make is saying, Pastor, I've already heard all this. I've repented. This sermon's got to be for somebody else, right? It's got to be for the person on the other side of the room. You know, you have to understand, when we hear the gospel, we must continue to hear the gospel. We must always turn away from the world day by day. We must always repent from our sins because we are sinners. We must, as a daily exercise, turn to God and Jesus Christ. We must continue to trust in Christ all the time, because if we don't repent and trust in Christ, how is he going to grow our faith? And if our faith doesn't grow, how are we going to deal with this terrible world? It's by continually, day by day, trusting in Christ and giving our lives to him again and again and again. And when we do that, God gives us full assurance that we are his children. He will save us. He loves us. And when we mess up and repent, he forgives us. Praise God. I praise Peter for what he taught. I praise the people for coming to Christ that have given us generation after generation of believers. So how are we going to pass Christ to the next generation? How are we going to make our children know what they believe and be willing to stand up for what they believe? Praise God that he's God and we are not. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you teach us through your word. We thank you for wonderful apostles like Peter. We thank you for heroes of the faith who have come down to us from generation after generation. Help us, Father, live in faith and bring you glory. We say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.